The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town in Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Invite you to be seated. So we're in the seventh day of Christmas. Yes, Christmas is not just one day, but 12 days. Actually, the Christian church, the church season for Christmas is 12 full days. You might hear, I might sound like I'm an adolescent boy, but I really just have a little bit of a cold. My voice may crack and go up and down, but that's fine. And I might need to stop and drink some water. As a child, Christmas was my very, very favorite time of the year, almost magical. And I think that's true for a number of people. I also know that some adults come to really dread Christmas. As an adult, I've shifted, I don't quite dread Christmas, but I've shifted to loving Advent, as I've said numerous times, probably ad nauseum over the past number of years. And the brilliant poet W.H. Auden, Christian, helped me understand why. And I'm going to read his poem from 1942 titled "For the Time Being," because it describes really well, I think, some of the letdown that many people feel after Christmas. "For the time being." Well, so that is that. Now we must dismantle the tree, putting the decorations back into their cardboard boxes, some have got broken, and carrying them up to the attic. The holly and the mistletoe must be taken down and burnt, and the children got ready for school. There are enough leftovers to do, warmed up for the rest of the week. Not that we have much appetite, having drunk such a lot, stayed up so late, attempted, quite unsuccessfully, to love all of our relatives, and in general, grossly overestimated our powers. Once again, as in previous years, we have seen the actual vision and failed to do more than entertain it as an agreeable possibility. Once again, we have sent him away, begging, though, to remain his disobedient servant, the promising child who to us cannot keep his word for very long. The Christmas feast is already a fading memory, and already the mind begins to be vaguely aware of an unpleasant whiff of apprehension at the thought of Lent and Good Friday, which cannot, after all, now be very far off. But for the time being, here we all are, back in the moderate Aristotelian society of Darning and the 815, where Euclid's geometry and Newton's mechanics would account for our experience, and the kitchen table exists because I scrub it. It seems to have shrunk during the holidays. The streets are much narrower than we remembered. We had forgotten the office was as depressing as this. To those who have seen the child, however dimly, however incredulously, the time being is, in a sense, the most trying time of all. Just as Simeon and Anna from the gospel reading looked for the Messiah with great hope and expectation, I think that a lot of people experience a similar sense of hope and expectation leading up to Christmas. Christmas time brings forth very deep hopes, kind of taps into our deepest hopes for life, I think. Beyond family and presents and feasting, we seem hungry for something. Many people talk about yearning deeply for getting that Christmas spirit this year. Perhaps we glimpse a vision of what life should be and isn't. Peace on earth, goodwill to all, right? Unlike Simeon and Anna, our expectations and hopes aren't fulfilled before our very eyes. We get a glimpse, but it seems to slip away from us. And because we've glimpsed, tasted the ideal, everyday life seems much dingier and less exciting than it ever was before. Between the glimpse of Christmas, or those other times when we really live and are in touch with the deepest things in life, between the glimpse and the time Christians call the last day, that is the most trying time of all, as Auden says. Christians profess that the fulfillment, God's mercy and forgiveness and goodness and justice and peace will be all in all on that last day. God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before the nations. And God's kingdom, the new creation, what God intended for us from the beginning, will break free from the old narrow ways of sin and self-righteousness and self-centeredness, like dawn breaks forth at the end of a night. The last day. But for the time being, the new creature in us is hidden in the old. And we experience the life of faith in kind of peaks and valleys, kind of like a roller coaster, I think. At times, momentary peaks of faith, where no matter what is happening, whether it's scrubbing a table or feasting with family, God's spirit seems to be and presence seems to be upon us with great hope and rightness in life and a vitality. And then, because of brokenness and sin, we also experience valleys where life just seems very routine and mechanical, even to be escaped from, and God seems very far away from us. And although we might say we want to live with mountaintop faith, I wonder, because we so easily hide in our routines, I know I do, our busy schedules, our mixed priorities, and all of the stuff that we collect and get as gifts at Christmas. Perhaps we try to bury ourselves so deeply that even God can't find us. Maybe that's what being sinful means. We don't like to be found or uncovered or answerable to anybody but ourselves. However, in the incarnation, the creator of the cosmos, the king of the universe, has come right into our midst to bring us out of hiding. Himself full of truth and grace, filled with wisdom and bearing God's favor, God's love. The great love of God has existed from the very beginning of time, since before the beginning. It was etched out in the abundance of creation, spoken by wise men and women, proclaimed by prophets and lawmakers and judges, yet always hidden, not clear enough for us. Or was it really that we remained hidden? Perhaps that's what Simeon means by Jesus revealing the inner thoughts of many. When he compares God's light in Jesus to a sword that pierces our soul, that uncovers us and leaves us bare. The incarnate God, the God born in the manger and dying on the cross, exposes us by his blinding truth and reality, where we see everything honestly. God came to bring truth to us, but not only truth, God also came full of grace, bearing favor with indiscriminate and lavish grace. God forgives and embraces us completely, adopting us, calling us by a new name, child of God. For the time being, where sometimes our faith life feels like it's in a dark valley, and routine in life seems unbearably dull, in this most trying time of all, as Auden puts it, in this time being, God doesn't leave us alone, but persistently keeps coming to us in the meal that we'll share, through the word, in each other, in the word of absolute forgiveness that is the light of revelation to us, most of us here who are Gentiles. In this time being, God promises that brokenness and disappointments and sin and failure and all the letdownedness of creation will not have the final word. So in this time being, we have hope. The God who has promised us these things is a trustworthy God who will not let us down. Amen.